Would grab a Bible and open with me to the book of Nehemiah back in the Old Testament. Nehemiah. And we're going to be in chapter 3 today. We sent out in the heart preparation email, you can see on the front of your bulletin there, chapter 3 and chapter 4, but just over the last few days, just wanted to stay in chapter 3, and we'll move to chapter 4 next week. But if you're grabbing one of those pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find Nehemiah chapter 3 on page 505 in that pew Bible. And remembering that we're here as we're in Nehemiah, we're in the last events of the Old Testament. There are other books beyond this. If you were to keep flipping, it's a little ways before you get to Matthew. But chronologically speaking, this is it. This is just before Christ. And Nehemiah chapter 3 gives us a great picture of the people that Christ came for and how we should live together. Christ wants us to come together as a body and to grow as a body. What makes a body grow? What makes a body grow? If you remember old television shows or old commercials, maybe you're thinking about spinach and Popeye. Maybe just pop open that can, his arms just kind of bulge out, right? I used to hope for that when I was a kid. It didn't really work so much. Or maybe Wheaties, right? You better eat your Wheaties, or milk. You remember the old milk commercials? It does a body good, you know. What makes a body grow? In reality, a healthy body grows as each part of the body receives the nutrients that it needs from the outside, and then works together with the other parts of the body so that they grow together as one body. Each part receives the nutrients it needs from the outside, and then they work together with the other parts of the body so that they can grow as one body. But what makes the body grow? The body, us. So if you're new, if you're a guest, you're visiting, throughout the New Testament, when we read of the church, this metaphor of the church, a local church, is the body. We're the body of Christ. What makes the body grow? What makes us as a church? What makes Mountain Creek grow? Events. Right? We need more events. We have the right events that are going to make a big splash in our community. Or programs. We need more programs. We need the right programs, and then we'll grow. Well, really, what makes the body grow is not much different than what makes your own body grow. What makes the body grow, the body grows as it receives what it needs from the outside, from God. We receive what we need from God, and then we work together with other parts of the body so that we grow together as one. It's the same here for us as it is for your body. We receive what we need from the outside, from God, through His Word and in the gospel, and then we work together with one another so that we grow together as one body. We see this in Colossians 2, that growth comes from God. We'll put that on the screen for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Colossians 2, verse 19 says, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. The whole body, that's us, we're joined to the head, that's Christ. The whole body grows with the growth that is from God. So growth in the body comes from God. But practically, how does that work? How does that work? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 4 answers that for us. We'll put that up on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just look at verse 16 again. We'll take out one phrase there as we read, from whom, Christ, from whom the whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. The whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Growth comes from God, and it happens in the whole body as each part of that body is working together, making the body grow. Those are two twin principles. Those are two sides of the same coin, and they're illustrated perfectly in Nehemiah chapter 3. And Nehemiah chapter 3 teaches us really the same truths. We're going to work through Nehemiah chapter 3 together. We're going to come back at the end to Ephesians 4. And all the while, I want you to be asking yourself this question. Am I doing my part? Am I doing my part? Or to put it in the terms of Ephesians 4, am I working properly? Am I working properly within the body so that the whole body will grow? We need to be asking ourselves that question. We'll look at Nehemiah 3. Let's ask God to teach us in this time. Father, we can't do anything apart from you. Lord, you're the one who gives the growth. We know you do that through your word. You do that by your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask now in this time that you would do those things. We trust that your word will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And so teach us and help us to grow together in this time as we examine your word. We pray this in Christ's name, and we pray this and do all things for his glory. Amen. In Nehemiah chapter 2, where we finished last week, if you knew, we're just walking through this book together. Where we finished last week, chapter 2, verse 20, we see the truth that we read about in Colossians 2, that growth comes from God. Nehemiah 2 ends with this statement from Nehemiah. He says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Our success, our growth is going to come from God. That's what Nehemiah is saying there at the end of chapter 2. The God of heaven will make us prosper. But then the question is, well, how? And Nehemiah chapter 3 shows us how. He shows us how. Nehemiah chapter 3, if you read that this week in advance, let's just be honest, it was a boring chapter to read, right? You turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, and it's just a list of names. So if you're pregnant or you know someone who's pregnant, tell them to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. A lot of great long names that their kids will never be able to spell right there in Nehemiah 3. Right? We read through the Old Testament. Maybe you began in January reading through the Old Testament or reading through the whole Bible in a year, and in just a couple of months you're going to get to some of these lists of names. And you know, we have these genealogies in the Old Testament, just one name after another, and we read these and we can't really pronounce these, and so what do? We just skip on ahead, right? But you need to know, when you read these names, that people matter to God. Individuals matter to God. People that would have been looked over, they're recorded here in his book for all eternity. People matter to God. Well, Nehemiah chapter 3 is not a genealogy, but it's still a list of names that we can't pronounce. And there's a little more than just so-and-so begat a son, and his name was so-and-so. But still, we get to it, and it's just these names. And so what do? We skip ahead. So maybe this week I sent out the heart prep email, and you saw it said Nehemiah 3 and Nehemiah 4, and you got about five verses into Nehemiah 3, and you said, let's just go ahead to the real stuff, Nehemiah chapter 4. And if you do that, which I've certainly done that, reading through the Old Testament, but just know, especially here in Nehemiah chapter 3, if we skip ahead, we're going to miss some precious gems that God wants us to look at. He wants us to admire. And we're going to miss, if we skip ahead, we're going to miss some principles that he wants us to see and he wants us to apply as we join in God's building here at Mountain Creek. So Nehemiah chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Nehemiah chapter 3. You bear with me on these names, all right? Verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. So now we know Nehemiah is setting out to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. And this chapter is going to trace that wall from the top corner counterclockwise now all the way around. Verse 2, and next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Barakai, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gates of Yeshanah. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Malathiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harahiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumphah, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Malchijai, the son of Hiram, and Hashub, the son of Parathmoab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And the chapter continues, 32 verses of next to, and we get into the second half of the chapter, and you read this phrase over and over again, and after him these people repaired, and after him they repaired, and they repaired. I want us to see from Nehemiah chapter 3 two things. There's just two things I want us to see today. Nehemiah chapter 3 shows us, number one, is true unity. Nehemiah chapter 3 shows us true unity. True unity. True unity is unity of identity and purpose, not unity of class or race or gender. Okay? True unity is deeper than class or race or gender. True unity is unity of identity and unity of purpose. You see it already in what we read. Who built the walls? Who built the walls? Who were the people who built the walls? Well, we've seen here, you have men who come from the capital city of the province, and they've come in to rebuild this wall. And you also have others who are coming from small surrounding villages who come in side by side to rebuild this wall. There are men who are in the lower place in social standing, men who are from the working classes. We read of Uziel, the goldsmith. We read of perfumers, just everyday kind of work coming in, repairing and build the wall. And right beside these people of just kind of the lower working classes, right beside them, you see the leadership. You see the ruling elites. You see men who are probably coming from means, wealthy men, but certainly men of power, right? Men of prestige, men of influence. Right beside the perfumer, you have Rephaiah, who's a ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. And several others, if you keep reading through this chapter, just average Joe standing right next to the ruler of this half of this great city, working side by side. It's not just these men either, right? Verse 12, you get to my hero of the chapter. I don't know if you noticed him as we read through. Shalom. I'm a father of four girls, so I can appreciate Shalom. Shalom, he's the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. He built this section of the wall. He and who? He and his daughters. And Shalom, his dad and his daughters are there rebuilding this section of the wall. Right? Most of the workers, certainly by far, most of the workers are Jews by birth, but there are very likely some who have become Jews by choice, people who have put their faith in the God of Israel. They're following the ways that the Old Testament has laid out for them to join in the people. You think through the Old Testament and you find people like Ruth or people like Rahab who have joined into God's people. And we certainly see some of that here in Nehemiah. You have these men from these other places coming in and joining in this work. We could read over all this section and just say, that's great. It's just a bunch of names. But we'd miss out if we don't zoom in. Just double-click a little bit, zoom in, and we see this beautiful picture of the people of God, diverse, not just in their skill sets, but in economic status and in social status, diverse in gender, diverse in nationality, working together for one common purpose to build. So there's a good reason why Nehemiah chapter 3 has been called the Old Testament's best picture of the church to come. This wide variety of people working side by side. Listen, the church was never meant to be a social club. The church was never meant to be a country club where everyone looks alike and we come from more or less the same place in life or more or less the same social standing or more or less of the same race or more or less of the same sort of background. That's true here in Nehemiah. We have this diversity of people instead coming in together, and that's even more true for us on this side of the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, right after what I read earlier. We'll put a few verses on the screen, but I'm going to read a longer section. We'll have verse 14, 16, 18 on the screen. But Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now listen to this, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressing the ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He says, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So these groups that were at war with one another, at enmity with one another, one body was killed so that they could have peace with God. That's Jesus. One body. We come to God together through the one body, and these two groups, we're given the one spirit of the Father, and so we're made one in him. He brings us together. He breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. We're one new man, and the language that goes on speaks of Ephesians 2 speaks of us being built together. We're being built together in him. Ephesians 2:16. Notice that which is being built together is the church. And it is intentionally a group that he has joined together. Groups that were at odds with one another, he's joined together. Groups that hated one another, he's joined together to become one. Christ has broken down any wall that divides us. And through him, though we may have external differences, we share in the most important thing, the one Spirit, given by the one God through faith in the one Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we like to think of the United States as out of many one, right? E pluribus unum, right? Out of many one. Although more and more we feel like less like the one and more like the many. Right? The church should be e pluribus unum, out of many one, but if we're not careful, we can also feel more and more like the many, just kind of scattered, and less like the one. And when that happens, when we don't feel like one, despite any external differences, when we're not one, we're not living for the purpose for which Christ died. He died to bring us together. He died to make us one. So we're talking about unity, and unity comes in identity. Right? Unity comes in our identity in Christ. We're all one, and so we live as one, and a unity of identity leads to a unity in purpose and work. It leads to a unity in purpose and work. The wall of Jerusalem was built because this diverse people worked together for one common goal. So just think about it. If the ruling class had said, you know what, we're above listening to advice from anybody, and so we think the wall should go this way, so we're just going to go this way. And then if the working class said, well, you know what, we don't like those guys anyway, so we're going to make sure our section of the wall doesn't join to theirs. Or if the daughters were not allowed to build, or if the city people didn't want to associate with the village people, not the music band, but if the city people didn't want to associate with the village people, if these groups couldn't work together, right? How would the wall have turned out? The people would have continued to live in shame and disgrace. True unity is a unity in identity and a unity of purpose, or a unity of purpose because of a unity in identity. So what's our purpose? What's our purpose? We'll put it up for you. If you're new to Mountain Creek, we say it like this. Our purpose is magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. We exist to help one another follow Jesus. That's what we're here for as a church. We want to follow him together, and we do that by magnifying, maturing, ministering, multiplying, magnifying God, maturing in our faith, ministering to needs, and multiplying our lives. That's our purpose. And we share this purpose because we share an identity in Christ. And in Christ, we've each been called. If you're a member of this church, we've each been called by him to join together as one body for one purpose, together. We have true unity. We have true unity. True unity is a unity of identity and purpose, not a unity of class, race, and gender. But secondly, I want you to notice in Nehemiah 3 the sense of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. True growth happens only as everyone does his part. True growth happens only as everyone does his part. So we're going to put a map up. This is Jerusalem. In the back, you can read these names, right? Yep. No? Okay. All right. This is the map of Jerusalem. It's okay. We're just working our way. We're working our way around, starting up here at the side up by the sheep gate. They started there, and he just kind of takes us around to Nehemiah chapter 3. And this is the wall that Nehemiah was seeing built and leading the way in Nehemiah chapter 3. But let's just think again. We're thinking about personal responsibility. True growth happens as everyone does his part. But let's just say that the people of Zadok down here, they just kind of get together and you know, build a wall. They say, well, I don't want to build a wall. That's what my great grandparents did. My great grandparents had a wall. That's the old way. We got to do something new. So we're not going to go and build a wall, right? And let's just say then that the people of Hanun, right over here, this is a long section of wall. I mean, 1,000 cubits, that's like a third of a mile. That's a long way. We can't build the section of the wall. You know what? I've actually got an old kind of tumble down gate fence. I've been planning on throwing that thing away anyway. I'll just take it and donate it. We'll just put that section up there, right? And then that'll work for that part of the section. Right? Imagine if the Tekoites, we read in verse 5 that some of them actually didn't want to build. But you read again as you keep going in the chapter that they actually build, the rest of the people actually build a separate section. And imagine, though, if they're getting together and they're saying, you know what, our nobles wouldn't help out. Can you believe it? And so some of our guys think we should do this extra section to make up. Well, that's the worst idea I've ever heard of. Should we have to do more work? I don't see anybody else doing more work. Why should we have to do more work? And so, you know, we do want to look good, though. So what if we just build a little bit on this side and a little bit on this side? Nobody will know. We just forget about it in the middle, right? Not a big deal. We'll still look good. Or the people of Shemaiah over here at the east gate, you know, these people next to us, they don't have to build. This is a big gate. They don't have to build a gate. Why should we have to build a gate? So they just don't do it. Think about it, right? The identity of the people in this wall, the pride of the city in this wall, and importantly, defense against enemies in this wall. What would happen to this wall if just a few of the groups decided they weren't going to do the work? Everyone took part. Everyone built. And we keep reading, you notice also, not just did not just did everyone build, but if you see it in verse 10, you see it in later parts of the chapter. Notice, I hope as you read, you notice where they built. Many of them. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, Jedidiah, he repaired opposite his house, right next to his house. And next to him, Hattush repaired. These people are building right next to their house. You see verse 23, they're building right next to their house. Verse 28, right next to their house. Verse 29, right next to their house. Home is where the heart is, right? Home is where the heart is. And Nehemiah has this wisdom in stationing some of the people right there where they're going to be most vested. Right outside their home. They want to make sure the wall is good right there at their home, right? We want to protect our families. And so right where they're going to be most vested, right where they would have the most passion, he sets them there to do the work where their heart is. Right? There's nothing wrong with doing work close to home. There's nothing wrong with doing work close to where your heart is. God has given us in this church, God has given many of us a heart for many different needs. And so you might have a strong passion for serving the homeless. Or you might have a strong passion for adoption. Or you might have a strong passion for international missions or nursing homes or local schools or single moms or evangelism or women's ministries or men's ministries. Any of those things or thousands of other things might be your heart and your passion. Listen, God has given you that passion for a reason. He's given you that passion for a reason. So find a way to serve there and use your skills there where your heart is for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. We build the wall best. We build the church best when we serve from our areas of strength and where God has gifted us and where God has given us passions, right? That's not to say that we ignore other areas. It's not to say we ignore other areas where we only do the things that we want to do and we never join in other things. I mean, somebody's got to build the dung gate, right? Somebody's got to do that. We need to serve one another in areas that aren't necessarily always our first choice. It's part of submitting to one another. That's also not to say that we look down on others where they're serving. Each area is important. So your heart might be for single moms and another person's heart might be for refugees, and neither should look down on the other as an inferior passion. Each area is important. 1 Corinthians 12 says that God has placed each of us in this body as he saw fit. He placed each of us here just as he chose, and God knew your passions, and God knew your gifts, and God knew your skills when he called you to be at Mountain Creek. And in us together, he's given Mountain Creek exactly what we need to do the ministry that he's going to call us to do. He's given us everything we need. And so your gift and your passion is vital for us accomplishing that. We cannot do it without you. We can't do it without you. And that's why we call this whole series Together We Build. Together we build. Listen, we have got, if you walk outside, if you're new, you can look at the sign right outside this door right here. Since 1824. We've got 194 years, great days of great ministry behind us. Great days of great ministry behind us. I believe that our best days of ministry are in front of us. I believe that with all my heart. But the only way that future is going to become a reality is if each of us are committed to doing our part together. It's the only way. The verse in Philippians 1, Paul gives us a picture of us striving side by side together for the faith of the gospel. That's how the church moves forward. In Ephesians 4, what we read in Ephesians 4 was that the whole body makes the body grow. Let's go back there now. Ephesians 4. We'll put 11 through 16 again on the screen, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I think about that with Nehemiah as well. You ever done work with somebody else for hard work for an extended period of time? And man, it's so easy to get short with one another. It's so easy to just find little things that get under your skin. He calls us to bear with one another in love. He calls us to be quick to forgive and quick to receive forgiveness, quick to confess. Unity. Eager, verse 3 says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It says there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It says grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Listen, we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. You can't. I can't. It is. I won't say it's impossible. Right? And there are certainly cases, and think of frontier missions where God gives an individual grace to walk with him as they're going to take the gospel. But it is extremely rare. It is extremely rare to be a healthy Christian that's not a part of a local church. Can't do it on our own. There's too much junk out there. There's too much of this, these winds of things that are just carrying us along and these schemes of those who are opposing us. There's too much junk out there. We need each other. We need each other. And it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You think about driving down the road. A good wet snow has just fallen. And on the left side, you see these pine trees all together. And on the right side, in a field, you see one tree by itself. And the tree's limbs are just weighted down by the weight of the snow. And over here on this side of the road, they're leaning on one another. They're bent, but they're there. And the tree by itself and its limbs are just broken and laying on the ground. We need one another. When the storms come, we need one another to hold each other up. It's the only way we're going to make it, not just when the storms come, but throughout all of life, we need one another. The picture is the body, not my body, not your body, but us together as the one body of Christ, the local body, the local church, and each part is important, and each part has important functions that only it can play, and we need one another. So if we're going to magnify God, if we're going to mature in our faith, if we're going to do ministry, if we're going to multiply as followers of Jesus, we have to do it in community. We have to do it in community. We're only going to make it by the grace of God through one another. So this speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 speaks of. This speaking the truth in love we do for one another. These words of truth and love that we give and that we receive. Dealing with sins and struggles with one another, encouraging one another, reminding one another of grace and the promise of forgiveness, and helping one another put those things to death. This is why we have these small groups going, to walk together, to encourage one another. If you're interested in those, please let me know. This is why we have women's groups that meet monthly. This is why we have men that meet monthly for breakfast, to carry one another's burdens and be together. We need one another. One body, our body, Mountain Creek Baptist Church, will grow to health only as we have true unity and only as we each take personal responsibility. And the foundation for both of those things is Christ. The foundation for both of those is Jesus. Christ is the one who makes the many into one. We should be such a picture of differing people and different types of people that an outsider looks in and says the only way you can explain that is the gospel. Jesus must have joined them together. In his death, in his dealing with sin, he took away the hostility between us and God and with us and one another. And because of his death for each of us, because of what he's done to make us alive in him, our response is to do the work that he's called us to do, the good works of helping one another be built up in him.